This morning, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and as we find our way to Philippians, I want to set the stage for our study by acknowledging the tragedies that have taken place in our nation over the last week. If I could sum up my response to the racial violence and discord and tragedy, it would simply be this, that my heart is hurting and my head is spinning. I think like many of us, we're looking at this and we're asking the question, God, what am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to feel about this? And God, what am I supposed to do about these things? We're living in amazing times. So this last week in Minnesota, there was a black man who was shot and killed by a white police officer. There was another man in Louisiana, a black man who was shot and killed by a white police officer. And then in Dallas, there were five police officers, white police officers, that were murdered, shot and killed by a black man who was a sniper. At least six others were wounded. And you know what? My heart is hurting and my head is spinning. And I'm asking the question, God, what am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to do about this? And I think that's a collective experience of our whole nation at this moment. But it doesn't just end with the events of the week. To be totally honest with you, we live in times of unprecedented political upheaval in our nation. I have never seen in my lifetime so much discord in our country. I've never seen it. And my heart is hurting and my head is spinning. We have two candidates on the ballot for president of the United States who are by far the least liked candidates in the history of the United States of America. And there's actually good reason for that. Now, you know, we don't talk about politics a lot at River West Church, so I'm not going to say anything more about that other than to say my heart is hurting and my head is spinning when I look at what's happening in our country and I'm asking God, Lord, what am I supposed to think about this? How am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to do, Lord? In times like this. And it doesn't just end with the politics of our country. It actually extends to what we see going on throughout the whole world. As we live in a time of emerging nationalism in the countries of our world, in the countries of Europe, because of the turmoil in our world, because of many factors, economic factors, the fallout of the wars in the Middle East, the refugee crisis. There's a lot of things that contribute to this. And so what we find, and so people have been alarmed by what's going on in England and the exit from the European Union, and now because of that, other nationalist parties are sort of elbowing their way in. We live in unprecedented times. It's amazing. I don't know if you saw the news on the other side of the globe, but North Korea launched a ballistic missile from a submarine this last week. So we tend to, you know, I mean, we're looking at what's happening in the U.S., we're looking at England, we're looking at refugees, and then we forget that on the other side of the world, there's absolute danger and turmoil and instability as the controversy about the China Seas and China and the islands and the shipping lanes and who's in power and who's not in power. I'm telling you, folks, we live in unprecedented times. And I'm asking God, Lord, what am I supposed to think about all this? What am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to do? And there's only one answer for the Christian man or woman living in our world today. There's only one answer. And the answer is, we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. Right now, more than ever, more than any time I can think of in my lifetime, we need the mind of Christ. That means we need to think with the mind of Christ, we need to feel with the mind of Christ, and we need to live with the mind of Christ. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to learn what it means to think, to feel, and to live with the mind of Christ. And that brings us to the book of Philippians. So if you have Philippians, I want you to go to chapter 2 and verse 5 and look at a phrase. It's the key verse, it's the key phrase, really, for the entire book of Philippians, and it reads like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you. It's yours in Christ. It is the mind of Christ. Those of you who know this passage, you know what follows as it describes the story of the gospel, as it describes Jesus being in the form of God, but emptying himself and taking on humanity and being found in that form, humbling himself to the cross, and God exalted him. Really what follows is the gospel story, but the thing that sets it up is, he says, this is the mind of Christ. And it's the key to the book of Philippians, and it's the key to our lives right now in our world as well. It's the key to the community of Christ in a broken world. This is what we need above all things. This last week, I watched some video interviews with African-American pastors and white pastors who were brought together to discuss what's going on. And really, if I could interpret it, what they were addressing is, what are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to feel? What are we supposed to do as Christians in response to what we see happening in our country? The question was asked, what is the biggest thing the community of Christ has to offer the larger community when it comes to the race issue? Ed Copeland, an African-American pastor, answered like this, the biggest thing that we can give is a visible display of what God intends us to be like in Christ because of our unity in Christ. We can show the world that what has been is not what has to be. And I said, amen. My heart said, amen. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful statement. This is the biggest thing that we have to give the world. And all the pastors, black and white, they're you can feel their heart, you know, it's breaking, and yet they're leaning into the microphone, they're leaning into the camera, and they're saying, we have something to offer a hurting world. If the church can just be the church, if we can just be what God has called us to be, we have something to offer the world. And we can show the world that what has been is not what has to be. Now, that's a man who is thinking and feeling and acting with the mind of Christ. I would say, Ed Copeland, good job. You're thinking and you're feeling and you're living and you're sharing with the mind of Christ. How crucial is that? Now, I know that the mind of Christ, it sounds sort of mysterious and otherworldly and unattainable. If you were to go to the average person on the street and discuss the problems of the world and the problems of race in our country and the problems of politics in our country, and they were to say, well, what do you think we need? And you were to answer, we need the mind of Christ. They'd probably just look at you and just dismiss you and say, oh, great, that's practical. That's what we need. We need the mind of Christ. It sounds otherworldly, out of touch, mysterious, unattainable, but it's not. Philippians 2, in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is yours. This is God's gift to you. It's something that can happen, something that must happen. Not only that, it's God's plan for this to happen in us. Now, here's what we'll find. I was talking to Brenton back at the soundboard earlier, and Brent was saying, you know, hey, the book of Philippians, that's like the book of love, right? And I'm like, well, actually, it's what used to be called the book of joy. Oh, yeah, joy. It's the book of joy. Why? Oh, because, well, Paul wrote it from prison, and yet he uses the word joy, you know, over and over again. It's called the epistle of joy because of that. But that's really sort of a mislabeling of the book of Philippians. You know what? Want to know the word that's used the most in the book of Philippians, other than the word Jesus, of course? It's the word think. It's the word mind. Mind. Later in the book, in chapter 3, he'll say, therefore, those of us who are mature, think like this. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I want you to think like this. And then he says, and if you don't, God will show you. God's got your number. There's a way of thinking as a Christian, which is why in your bulletin cover it says, think Christian. There's a way of thinking as a Christian and as a mature Christian. And if you don't, God's got your number. All right. God knows where to find you. God has a way of showing us. That's his program. So what we'll find in this book of Philippians, four chapters, just four little chapters, but we'll find over and over and over again this word, the mind, the phronesis in the Greek. We'll talk more about that later. And it's not just about a thought process. It's bigger than that. It's about thinking and feeling and doing. And the Bible calls this the mind of Christ. And so come with me into this truth. And this is how we'll start this morning, with two words. The first word is gospel, and the second word is community. Read with me Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 11 as we get started on this powerful and important, timely portion of Scripture. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. There it is, joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, there it is. There's the introduction. Did you see the word gospel? You're partners in the gospel, he says, from the first day. You stand with me in grace for the affirmation and the defense of the gospel. Now, we'll find that in the book of Philippians, not only do we see the word joy a lot and the word thinking or mind a lot, but we see the word gospel a lot. In fact, the very next verse, which you don't have to look at, but Paul basically says, I want you to know that the things happened to me, they've happened for the advancement of the gospel. Once again, that theme, the gospel. And let me just share one other verse with you, 127. And this is where No Poom will help us in a couple weeks. Only let your manner of life be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for what? The faith of the gospel. So by my count, I have at least five references to the gospel in chapter 1 of Philippians. So as we begin to think about thinking with the mind of Christ, feeling with the mind of Christ, living with the mind of Christ, the word gospel is the first word that I want to focus on. And here's my point, point number one. To think and feel and live with the mind of Christ always begins with the miracle of the gospel of Christ. That's where it really all starts. And so I want to show you this morning how the miracle of the gospel came to the city of Philippi, and we're going to learn some things from this that'll set the stage for understanding the mind of Christ. Okay, so to do that, we have to go back to Acts chapter 16 and read the story of the miracle of the gospel coming to the city of Philippi. The miracle of the gospel, three miracles of the gospel in Acts 16 at the city of Philippi. Three people, vastly different people. You couldn't think of people more different than each other than these three people in Acts 16. Three people, vastly different, three miracles of the gospel. That's how the work of God begins in the city of Philippi. We'll pick up the story in chapter 16 and verse 11. Setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. So if you know the book of Acts, you realize that Paul, Silas, Timothy, probably Luke now, they're hanging out in Troas, which is basically on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And God calls them to go across the sea there and to what is now modern-day Greece and to come to the city of Philippi. The Lord calls them to the city of Philippi. It says in verse 12, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city for some days. Now, this is super important. It's going to tie into basically everything we talk about, that Philippi is a special city. It has a special status. It is a city which is a Roman colony. And there's only a few of these cities in the ancient world. They have this special, if you live in that city, you're a citizen of Rome. It's an imperial city, and that's a super important fact. In 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus, do you know what the name Octavian means? Number 8. Do you know what Augustus means? Glorious. His mom named him number 8. He named himself the Glorious One. He changed his name. It's like, I don't really like being called number 8. In 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavian, later to be known as Caesar Augustus, defeated Brutus and Cassius, the assassins of Julius Caesar, in a famous battle that took place at the city of Philippi. That's what put it on the map. Later, when Octavian, who now had become Augustus, remembered what happened there, he said, I'm giving special status to this city. I mean, that's where everything turned. That's where the whole world turned around and for the Roman Empire and for his own life and leadership. It happened at Philippi. So he gave it special status, and you know what happened in the city of Philippi? It began to be settled by Roman soldiers and their families. They moved to Philippi, and it was extremely Roman. The people there were proud of their Roman citizenship, their Roman rights. They were proud of the emperor. They had special guilds. You had to be a part of the club, you know, the worship the emperor club to get in. You needed to know the secret handshake to get in. And because of that, it was very difficult for Jews to live in Philippi and later Christians. You know, almost every city in the ancient world, there was a synagogue, but apparently there was no synagogue at Philippi. It was tough going there. Later, we'll see that when there was a controversy, they said, these men are Jews, and they teach us to do things that are unlawful to do as Roman citizens. Let's read about it. Here it is in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come. And they had to go to the river because there was no synagogue. To have a synagogue, you had to have a quorum of 10 male Jews, and evidently they didn't have that. So they went out to this river. Usually they went to the synagogue, but they couldn't do that here. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, which is back in modern-day Turkey. She's a seller of purple goods and a worshiper of God, which basically means she's interested in Judaism. She's a Gentile who's interested in Judaism. That's what in the New Testament says, a worshiper of God. That's code for it's a Gentile who's interested in the faith of Israel. And it says, here it is, verse 14. You want to hear the miracle of the gospel? Here it is, earth-shattering miracle of the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The first miracle of the gospel at Philippi is a woman named Lydia. Lydia. She's a wealthy businesswoman. She's a leader in the community. And she listened to what Paul said to her. What do you think Paul said to her? Like if you're a Christian, you got to know what Paul said to her was probably exactly what's written in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. He's told her the story of Jesus. He told her the story of God coming into the world, humbling himself, becoming a man, going to the cross, dying for sins, and on the third day, being raised by the power of God and becoming king and Lord. That's the gospel. That's what he told Lydia. And here's a miracle. You want to know the miracle? The Lord opened her heart. Now, later in the chapter, we're going to see two other miracles that seem far more dramatic. Slave girl gets a demon cast out, and there's an earthquake, and the doors of prison are opened. Okay, that's dramatic. You go, that's a miracle. But isn't it interesting that in Acts 16, the first miracle of the gospel that requires just as much power as those others is God opening a human heart to hear and respond to the gospel. Now listen to me, you've got to know this. To think and feel and live with the mind of Christ, it always begins with the miracle of the gospel. That's where it starts. That's why you can have an African-American pastor and a white pastor sitting in a room talking about the racial discord, talking about the trauma and the troubles, and they both can be on the same page. It's not because of their background. It's not because their hearts don't hurt. It's because each one has had their heart open to the miracle of the gospel, and now they're beginning to think and feel and live out of a different story, a greater story, a greater reality, the truth of the gospel. And that's where it begins for each of us. Have you opened your heart to the truth of the gospel? You say, well, I thought the Lord opened her heart. That he did. He's knocking at the door. In the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Have you opened the door of your heart to the truth of the gospel? And said, yes, Jesus. Yes, I believe. Yes, Lord. That's what baptism is. Tonight we'll see people baptized. They're being baptized because they've said yes to Jesus. Yes, I know you're knocking at the door. Yes, I know, Lord, you've done the work. You've done the miracle. But Lord, I say yes. That's where it begins. Because if that yes in our life isn't the biggest thing in our life, then all of the other things will crowd out our faith. And the darker the world gets, and the more chaos there is, and the more trouble there is, and the more people are divided by clans and groups and preferences and money and who has and who doesn't have, all of that will crowd it out unless the door of your heart has opened to Jesus, who transcends all those things. That's the first miracle of the gospel. But there's another one, and here it comes in the story after Lydia. It tells us, let's see where I left off. Thyatira, seller of purple, opened her heart, she was baptized. Okay, good. Verse 16, as we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed. You know, some kind of advertising you just don't want, right? He was greatly annoyed. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle of the gospel. Here's a slave girl set free by Jesus, by the power of Jesus. How beautiful. I feel like I know these people. I feel like I know Lydia. I feel like I know, you know, this woman who is accomplished and you know, it's a businesswoman and a leader and, you know, all this stuff. And she's opened her heart to Jesus and become a new person. I feel like I know this slave girl. I've prayed two times in my ministry with demon-possessed women to be set free from the power of Satan, and they've been released, and their lives have absolutely been transformed by the gospel of Christ. Amazing, amazing. I feel like I know these people. I know these women. Incredible. But then there's a third. There's a third, and you know who that is? It's the jailer. Let's go on and read the story. Now the owners, in verse 19, when they saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, he said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Roman citizens to practice. Are you getting the vibe, Philippi? See? You see what they're saying? You see what they're doing? And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And there's a miracle. There's a miracle. Wow. But maybe there was a miracle a couple verses before that, when Paul and Silas were beaten with rods until their backs were openly bleeding, put in an inner prison, and fastened in stocks. And then they sang praises to God at midnight. I call that a miracle. And you know what's weird? The prisoners were listening. You see, the world is watching. The world is listening. People are troubled. There's conflict everywhere. Christians are hurting just like everybody else. But how will we think? What will we feel? What will we do? How will we live? And people are watching. And God shook the earth with an earthquake. The bars opened up. The prisoners came out. The jailer freaked out. And it tells us in verse 30, he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour and washed their wounds, and he was baptized, him and his family. The jailer, the miracle of the gospel in his life. Believe in the Lord and you will be saved. And a lot of people go, "Well, was that it?" No, he spoke the word of the Lord to him. Well, I wonder what he told him. The gospel, the message of the gospel. And in each case, God transformed a life through the message of the gospel. He gave them each a new identity in their life, a higher citizenship in their life, and he created a new community through the gospel. Here's an odd community. Here's your small group. Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman leader, the slave girl who was 15 minutes ago possessed by the devil, and the Roman jailer, who's really good at beating people and locking them up. And there's your small group. We're having a growth group. Meet your new friends. Okay? Yeah, that's the church. That's the community of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes to these Christians, and he says, "I thank God for your partnership in the gospel from the first day." There's only one thing that connects these people. It's the message of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus. It's a greater story. It's a higher story. It's a higher reality. And every one of them has opened their heart to this reality. And now because of that, their lives are connected. He's reminding them of that. And he's reminding us as well. Here's my second point. To live together as the community of Christ in the love and truth of Christ is the mind of Christ. It is. That is the mind of Christ. To live together as a community of Christ in the love and truth of Christ, that actually is the mind of Christ. You know why? Because this is what Jesus is thinking. This is what Jesus is feeling, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking lives that have no other connection, that would never sit in the same room together even. They have different preferences, different backgrounds, different life stories, different views of reality, and he's putting them together, and he's making them a new community of Christ. It's called the church. And he places them in a world that's hard to live in. You know, it's hard to be a Christian at Philippi. It's tough going, you know. I mean, the way they felt about the Jews, the same way they felt about the Christians. They couldn't even tell the difference. Like, they're all wacko. We don't like any of them. All right? That's the world of Philippi. Feels a little bit like it's becoming Portland as well. And what I found is when the pressure is on, the body of Christ needs to draw together, but instead, oftentimes, we blow apart. We just blow apart and we can't. And here's what he says to them. I'm going to read to you again, chapter 1, in verse 27 of Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One, stand together. Be united. Can I take you down to chapter 2, since you're in the neighborhood? Chapter 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ. You begin to feel the burden of the Apostle Paul. His burden is that gospel individuals will become gospel community, true gospel community. It is impossible to think and feel and to live with the mind of Christ without being deeply connected in Christian community. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. This is what Jesus is doing. If we don't do this in the community of Christ, we'll never do this in an angry, hurting world. If we can't be one, if we can't come together, if we can't be humble, if we can't love and serve each other in the church, how will we ever do it outside the church? And so it really starts right here. And now we know the mystery of why that word saints is used in verse 1. Says Paul, to the saints at Philippi. You know, that word confuses a lot of people. Saints? What are you talking about? To the saints? Now, you know, Mother Teresa recently became a saint. And I was really rooting for her because I like Mother Teresa. I mean, Mother Teresa is amazing, you know? And so the Catholic Church has this thing where they kind of have these tests and everything, and they decide who becomes a saint. And you have to pass certain tests. And I'm thinking, good Lord, if anybody deserves to be a saint, it's Mother Teresa. I mean, that's a no-brainer. You don't even need to convene the bishops on this one. Just give it to her, right? In fact, raise her from the dead and let her run for president, please. I mean, come on. Come on. If anyone deserves to be a saint, it's Mother Teresa. But then I realized, hang on a minute, that's a distorted kind of view that's sort of happened through church history, because the truth is nobody deserves to be called a saint. Nobody. And the other truth is that the Apostle Paul called all Christians saints. So what in the world is going on? The word saints simply has to do with how God sees us through the blood of Christ. That's all it means. God sees us through the gospel of Christ. How does he see us? The word saints means to be set apart. He sees his church as a special community that he has created in a hurting world to shine as a light for Jesus. That's all the word saint means, but maybe I shouldn't say it like that. That's all it means. I mean, isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing that that's what it means? That's how God sees us. Now he says, would you live worthy of that? Would you live up to that? Come on. That's how God sees us. But I have a question. How do you see us? How do you see us? I was up in BC last week praying about the church and trying to write this thing about the church, and I began to realize, and we have a problem here. Because the church is a miracle. But do I see it as a miracle? You know, we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Awesome. I can get excited about that. So cool. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary. suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And the third day, he rose again. I get excited about that. That's awesome. So cool. A little bit later in the creed, it says, and I believe in the Holy Spirit and the holy Christian church and the communion of the saints. How did that make it in the creed? How did that make it in there? I don't know about you, but if you've ever, sometimes we might have said the creed in the church, you're like, I believe in God, Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus. He rose from the dead. I believe in the church. And the resurrection and the life everlasting. Did I just say I believe in the church with the same creed that I said I believe in the Creator and Jesus? Yes, because the church is equally a miracle as the resurrection of Jesus. That's how God sees it. How do we see it? How do we see it? This is the mind of Christ. What does God think of the church? What does God feel about his community? What is God doing in his community? This is to think with the mind of Christ. It begins with the gospel, and it's embodied in the community together. And I said I had two words, but I was really cheating because I have a third, of course. I have one final point I want to make, and that is the word process. All of this is a process, hence 10 weeks. It's a process. Philippians 1:6, I'm persuaded that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Doesn't that kind of imply a process? He started, he's going to finish. Oh, so there's a start and a finish, and there's a process. It's a process. And the prayer of Paul tells us about this process. So go back to chapter 1, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you might approve the things that are excellent, or you could translate, so that you might know what is most important, that you might know the things of value. It's a prayer for them to grow in love. But do you notice what's interesting? After the word love come two words that have to do with thinking, with the mind. That your love might grow in, he says, knowledge and discernment. It's about how you think. God is moving us to become people who think and feel the word love, and do the word love with the mind of Christ. This is our prayer. This is a growth process in our lives. The word mind in Philippians, phronesis in the Greek, means a comprehensive pattern of seeing and engaging with our world. I kind of like that. It's a comprehensive pattern of seeing and engaging with our world. Kind of like my glasses. Written into my glasses is a comprehensive pattern for me that helps me to see and engage with my world. And unbeknownst to you, I have blended lenses so that I have the reading portion on the bottom and the distance portion on top. You're out of focus, you're in focus. You're distorted, you're clear. It's a comprehensive pattern that helps me to see and engage with my world. It's a lens. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give you a new lens for thinking and feeling and doing in your life. And it's a gospel lens. It's a gospel lens. And I pray that your love might increase in all knowledge and depth of discernment, so that you might bear fruit in Christ. You know, God has something for us to do here. I mean, don't we want to be fruitful? Don't we want to make a difference? Don't we want to, when we see the world falling apart, don't we want to say, man, yet we could bear fruit. We could do something. We could make a difference. People could look at us and say, oh, that's different, you know? And some people get mad and come against us, and other people will go, that's awesome. It's the best thing I've ever seen. I want to be a part of it. That's bearing fruit. I pray that your love might increase in how you think and feel and what you do, how you see yourself, how you see your world, how you see the things around you. 10 weeks, the mind of Christ, it's a process. Pray, would you pray with me? What if all of us are growing in this view, this thinking process, this feeling, this doing, where we become gospel-oriented Christians in a hurting world? That's what the Lord is doing. And what if we together came together to live this type of life in a hurting world? So people could point and go, well, those people over there, they've got something. That's our goal. Let's pray about it right now. We love you, Lord, and we ask for help. We ask for help, Lord. We do so, Lord, based on your promise that the mind of Christ is ours in Christ. It's not something, Lord, that we have to figure out. We're not inventing this, Lord. We're receiving it. And so, Lord, we claim your promise. This is ours. If in any way we think differently than this, Lord, you can show us. You tell us in chapter 3. So show us, Lord. Show us. Lead us on to maturity in Christ. Lead us to real Christian community in Christ. Lead us, Lord, to be a light in a dark world. And Lord, we pray for our troubled nation. We pray for broken hearts. We pray for bereaved families, Lord. We pray for leaders who are in the crisis of their life. We pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for Christian leaders, especially in those parts of the country, Lord, where this is so much just a fabric of their experience, Lord. We pray for wisdom and love and guidance and the gospel to prevail. Do a great work, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live as gospel citizens above all, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.